we'll invite Gerald and Mo and Luke up. They're going to give us a report this morning. We're excited to hear what you're going to share. It's all yours.
And we are very excited to be a part of this service this morning and to share a bit of a report and a bit of kind of inspirational words from God's Word, obviously. And maybe I'll just begin by saying that I was giving this some thought a little bit about this presentation, and I don't want to put all my eggs in this basket. I'm nervous. Luke never gets nervous. He's fine. Mo, he's been here for many years. But this report, in some ways, is a long story in the making. We have been working in Nicaragua as a conference for 60 years. And we've heard from others throughout the years about some of that stuff. But what we were able to do in Nicaragua kind of is a culmination of 60 years and, dare I say, hundreds of thousands of dollars and man hours and so on that have gone into our partnership in Nicaragua. So I'm going to just turn it over to Mo. Yes, we all know who Mo Friesen is. He's going to share a very intriguing story with us. And Luke Bartel, I could introduce him. He could introduce himself. But he is currently the chair of Project Builders, which is the arm of EMC that does projects around the world. And so he's going to share some stories from this trip as well. So, Mo, when's the last time you were in Nicaragua?
How many of you know where Nicaragua is? Nicaragua, we say in Canada. Okay, look, now you should be able to see it. If you notice, it's just below Guatemala and Honduras and just above Costa Rica and Panama in this small little section. It's a long way away when you're driving in a Volkswagen van. Hey, mom and dad.
Yeah. My parents
packed up all their earthly belongings and moved down to Nicaragua in a Volkswagen van. Okay? You should ask them about that story sometime. I had the opportunity to go with Gerald and Luke on this trip, and for me it was kind of in some ways wasn't expected. I hadn't been back to Nicaragua since we left in 1979 when we flew out on a Hercules aircraft. I've said jet. Some people correct me, and then I was told again that it actually is kind of a jet, so I just say Hercules aircraft. The one where you run on the back, that's how we left in the middle of a military conflict. I took this picture. I think Luke, you weren't here for this.
I think he had already left by this
You had left already. But this is the hospital that I was born in. And we actually tried to find my hospital records, but unfortunately the one guy that knew how to get records from that old was on lunch.
From that old, yeah.
From that old was on lunch.
But there was a whole room full of paper copies of records, and we wanted to go in there, but
Gerald was very excited to try and get into that. One of the things that we had the opportunity to do is go and try and find the places that I lived. There's so many stories, things that happened to me when I was younger, like when my brother Dale was doubling me on a bike, and I was just a little schnurps, and it probably was on this street that he was doing that, and my foot got caught in the spokes of the bike. You can imagine that, hey? And then not only did it get cut, but then it also got infected. Go figure. And ended up in a cast after they had done some serious scraping of bacteria and infection out of my foot.
And how old were you?
Like 3. And this was kind of in the middle of a civil war that was going on, and they told my mom that I was supposed to, as a 3-year-old, sit with my foot up for 6 weeks. Hey, how was that, Mom? Hey, that was,
yeah.
I was probably very compliant because I'm sure that's what it is. But here was a cool moment. I had my brothers and my parents on a WhatsApp call, and we were trying to find the house that we lived in. If only we had just added Ernie to that list, then he would have pointed us in the right direction. We missed it by one block.
We were that close. Yeah.
So close. Yeah. So close.
We drove past your house. We just didn't know that was the one.
That's
that
right.
That was the problem. Yeah.
My mom always tells a story about me when I was young, loved the water, and I would look out and I would see, was it a different body of water, but I thought I would take the picture anyway. We were out, and I would see a boat, and I would point to the boat, right? And I would just walk until the waves were crashing over me, and they'd grab me and pull me back, and they'd run back. This was my boat picture. I remember my mom telling me stories about how the one day she was walking in this little village of San Jose, and there was she was carrying me around in one of those carriers, and she ended up stepping on a snake.
Oh, my.
On a viper. I have to make sure my mom
That's
is.
Right.
It's important to say a viper. They're just little snakes, really dangerous. But she managed to just step on its head instead of stepping in the middle. If it had stepped in the middle, it would have bit her on the top of her foot. These are stories that I grew up with, remembering what was all the stuff that was going on. And this was the first time that I had the chance to put actual legit visual to the places and the people that I've been talked about within. This gentleman that I walked up to, this was in Ciudad Sandino.
Sandino.
Mm-hmm. And his name is Pedro Luis. His first things, literally the first things that he said when he met me was, mm-hmm. Your dad did a vacation Bible school, and I accepted Jesus at that vacation Bible school.
Very cool.
First thing that he said, okay? Yeah. Which is, and now he's the pastor of the church.
Yeah.
What an amazing welcome, right?
Right.
You walk in and you're like, ha, that's right.
This is where you belong.
That is my dad. And I am proud.
Oh, if you want to go give him a hug during
it's okay. It'll be okay. Yeah. This another chance that we had was in the city of Granada. We got to hang out in this house, which was actually where Gerald's uncle and aunt lived for a while. And pastor's name was Francisco. Mm-hmm. He said, your dad was my pastor.
Yeah.
Can you just, these are the things that are coming to me as I'm walking through here, okay? This is kind of where we'll start. One of our first churches that we got to visit was where this gentleman that's on the right, his name is Anibal, and he is the pastor there of this small church at the camp. I walked there. I took a picture of the dedication on the to Dano, and I saw that picture. Saw that picture. Saw that completely filled with people. They were all staying there.
Yeah.
But they had this service. One of the things that caught my attention, and Luke, maybe you want to talk to this too, but one of the things that caught my attention was the fact that they had just recently expanded their building, their floor. You could see where the old building was, but it had not been repaired. And afterwards, we were meeting together like this, and Anibal shared with us, he said, you know, we could have replaced that floor by now, but we are really committed to reaching the people in our community that are hungry and that are hurt and are thirsty. And it just challenged my perspective of what it looks like for me to do church. And I'll be honest, it was a bit of a... I don't know if I can say it.
Yeah, you can.
Holy Spirit butt kicking.
Right.
Because sometimes I think we get so caught up in what all needs to be here in order for us to be here.
Right.
And actually what it is Jesus needs to be here.
Amen.
And we need to invite other people into that.
Amen.
And so that really caught my attention, along with the wonderful food that we had, although you guys didn't seem to be quite as into all the food as I was, but the last.
What is he saying?
You guys pickier. You were way pickier than I was. I'm an equal opportunity eater. I love it all.
We enjoyed it.
One of the things that I got to do on our last full day there was to be able to share a message in the church at San Jose de Gracias. And it was a pretty cool thing. This is an outreach that my parents were involved in. And to be able to give an encouragement to them. And I'll be honest, the encouragement I gave to them was, thank you for being part of my story.
Right.
Because your story has been what has been the basis of the stuff that has gone on for a long time in my life. And so for me, that was a really significant moment, a really cool part of the day. We got to spend time with, I always mess up her name, standing right beside me. Aleida.
That's right.
And then Laura, and then the pastor whose name is, Maria, there you go. Santos. You got it all down. The lady standing beside me said this, okay? These are some of the things, and I'm not saying this to prop up my parents. I'm saying this because these are the messages of victory that I think that we need to hear. She said to me, she goes, I remember that all of us kids followed your parents around, all everywhere they went. When they came to our village, we followed them around because they actually cared for us. They actually took an interest in us, and they actually loved on us. And I thought, that's cool. She said she also remembers my parents taking them down to the river as a church to teach them how to do foot washing.
Right.
I thought that was kind of neat.
Very cool.
And then Maria, the Pastor Maria, when she said, she made a comment, she said this, she said, I'm so proud of my church.
Yes.
And I was like, and we were like, okay, tell us more. And she goes, there's lots of other churches around, but when people go through difficult times, they know that the Mennonite church is there to help them out. And I started thinking about that. What's different? What's different between all of these churches? They're all Nicaraguan churches. What's different? It's the Christocentric teaching of the Anabaptist Mennonite faith that actually is there to live out the Great Commission and to choose to share that with other people. And for me, that was a moment where I realized that this is something that our missionaries have taught and that they have caught and that they are now sharing with their community.
Big time.
And that is something that really caught my attention. And so I look back on my time and I look here at this place, and what was interesting is I took this picture. I walked out, we walked to our truck. There was a gentleman who was about three or four doors down that walked out. He had not been at the service that we had just been at, so I'm not sure if he was part of the church or not. He walked out, he said to Gerald, he said, hey, where are you guys from? And Gerald said, we're from Canada. And his, no joke, his first questions were, do you know Wilbert Friesen? No joke.
Yeah.
We're in the middle of nowhere, Nicaragua.
Yeah.
And this guy said, do you know Wilbert Friesen? I said, that's my dad. Well, what about John Reimer? Do you know John Reimer?
I said, that's my uncle.
That's my uncle, right? It's amazing to think there's such a high regard for the people who have gone to our, who have gone to Nicaragua and who have spent time there.
Yeah.
And I remember saying to Pastor Maria, I said, but if they were here, they would tell you, don't make much of us.
Right.
And she said, but we need to, because if it wasn't for them, we wouldn't have the message of truth. And that's my story.
Amen. I love it. Thank you, Mo. What an awesome story. And I got to be a part of it, which was really cool, and Luke got to be a part of it.
Thanks for putting up with me, guys. Like,
it was awesome.
We went and looked all over our places. Yeah,
hardest part.
Yeah, okay. Okay, Luke.
Luke, tell us about your role and your purpose on this trip.
My name is Luke. I'm from Yanzeed, and I'm okay with that. If you guys need to know more of my genealogy, talk to my friend Carl Dirksen.
That's right.
He is Frenchuff, and he knows me better than I know me. I've been part of Project Builders for probably 10-ish years on the board there, currently its chairperson, as Gerald said. A lot of you guys know about Project Builders, and I know that because I recognize a lot of you guys. And we appreciate your help or your funds. Really, Project Builders is a fundraising entity. We fund projects around the world. Today, I want to focus specifically on Nicaragua. Project Builders funded its first project there in 1984. And we have since supported 26 different projects just in Nicaragua.
Awesome.
We never fund complete projects. We will either buy a parcel of land or buy the building materials. The church that Annabelle was the pastor of, we had the picture up earlier, where the floor needed help.
Right.
The addition. Project Builders funded the materials for the first part of that church. Mm-hmm. Since then, any additions they've done, they have funded themselves.
Right.
And that's kind of the goal with Project Builders, is that we want to get you going and then take it from there.
Right.
3 years ago, I had the opportunity to go to Nicaragua. I went with Gerald and Ken Zacharias. Mm-hmm. We visited a lady by the name of Luz Divina. She was the pastor of a church in Nandaime. At the time, they were meeting in her very small house with two other couples, and they really needed a better location and more space. While talking with her, it was clear she was tired, she was frustrated, she was discouraged. Project Builders sent money along with us that year to buy a parcel of land for that church to begin. These pictures, I don't know how many we have up there. It was the parcel of land. Mm-hmm. There was nothing there. I was discouraged looking at that parcel of land because it looked pretty hopeless. And they didn't have anything to start with. They had that parcel of land that Project Builders had purchased. When we were back in Nicaragua now in March, fairly high on my priority list was to go see what that church had done with that parcel of land. I admit that I was not very optimistic that much would have changed. Do you have the video?
Yeah, let's take a look at this this video that's going to come up here. Just a second. Looks like it might have been a bit warmer there than it is here today. Eh?
Yeah, right. Yeah.
That is exactly what she looked like. The whole time we were there, she never stopped smiling.
Right.
It was so impressive. Like it said in the video, they had raised, over the last 3 years, they've raised about $45,000. They have a completely enclosed building. It's quite impressive for their location and their circumstances. Mm-hmm. Just by faith that they are going forward. They don't have any money themselves. They rely on people supporting them. Mm-hmm. Currently, there were 8 families that were attending. Mm-hmm. That number changes a little bit. There's a number of families that have moved from Nicaragua to the U.S. that were part of the church, and that's good and bad. They lose the families, but a lot of those people that are moving to the U.S. are sending funds back to Nicaragua. Mm-hmm. They're making more money in the U.S., they're sending money back to Nicaragua to help build the church. It was really cool. It was a highlight for me to see how that church was growing. Mm. One of the ministries that I found unique there that they are doing is a sewing class for young girls. And so they take girls off the street. They're teaching them a skill that's going to help them throughout life. And as they're meeting with them, they're sharing biblical truths with them, modeling and sharing verbally. Mm. So they didn't, you guys didn't include the picture of me from 3 years ago, right, when we were there and looking at this parcel of land that was nothing. And Gerald was off with the others. They were jabbering in Spanish, and I don't understand a word of that. And I went off to my by myself, and I just sat on a rock and kind of listened to them, and I had a conversation with God. Mm-hmm. Gerald took a picture of me. Actually, I was hoping it would be up here, but mm-hmm. it's not. Gerald took a picture of me as I was sitting on that rock. He had no idea what I was doing, but as I was looking at that situation, I said, God, what's my part in this situation? The need is huge. What's my part? And so I came back 3 years later, and God still hasn't given me a verbal answer. I don't know what my part is. I love being part of Project Builders. I love what they do. It's, like I said, it's an extension of the EMC conference. And talking to the people of Nicaragua specifically, and the missionaries that have been there throughout the years, it's huge. It's a big deal. So I don't know what my part is, but I love being part of it, and I love sharing the stories that I get back.
Mm. One of the things that I remember about that conversation that we had in the back there with her was we asked, like, how much would you need to finish this?
Right.
And I don't know, do you remember what that number was? Like
$45,000 to complete it. So the building, the structure is complete as such. It does not have any windows or doors. It needs Sunday school rooms and bathrooms.
Mm-hmm. Right. And I remember thinking, like, we could probably come up with that. Hmm. And don't worry, I'm not going to suggest that right now. We could do that, and I remember that someone said something about that to her, and she said, no. We need this process.
Right.
We need this process of trusting and watching as God is going to come through.
Right.
That for me was unreal. Yeah. It was so amazing to see a church of 35, 40 people.
And what they've all done.
What they've all been able to do, right, as they've chosen to trust God and walk.
Yeah.
Oh, that's good.
One of the other reasons that we went down there was also a Project Builders initiative, and I wanted to share a little bit about this story. So in 1966, EMC started down there. And from our congregation right here, as you've heard, Wilbert and Hilda were there. Ernie and Diane Coop were part of that ministry for as career workers, Lester and Darlene Olford. So we've had a number of people from our own congregation that have been a part of that journey. And also a number of short-termers that have been part of that journey with work teams and so on. So it's been neat to see that. And one of the challenges has been that the Minister of Interior of the government of Nicaragua, they have been starting to do a little bit more deeper evaluation of NGOs like us in the country. And they've been evaluating them and kind of trying to see, are you guys here legally and what are you all doing and whatnot? And to recognize how significant their work has been, and it's not necessarily been a bad thing at all, there's been 3,000 NGOs that have been asked to leave the country or have been revoked of their status. And so we are part of those. We are one of those, and we haven't been revoked, but we're part of that group that they're evaluating. And what happened was, a couple of years ago, they started evaluating, which we call the fraternity out there. That's the name of their conference. They got evaluated, and they discovered about 8 years ago, one of the little churches that we helped them start, some of the names on the ownership of the land was incorrect, didn't match with, you know, who the church belonged to. And so at that moment, 2 years ago, they froze their bank account. And that what's important about that is that we as a conference, our church, along with the 60 other EMC churches, have been sending quarterly transfers there for 30 plus years. Not a lot of money. Maybe $15,000 total per year. So maybe four transfers of $3,000-$4,000 each. And that helps them with their youth programs, with their national women's events, with their camp ministry, It gives food hampers for pastors because a lot of them don't have a lot of stable income and so on. So we've been doing that, but now for 2 years we haven't been able to because their account is frozen. And so, how do we carry on? What does that look like? One of the partners we have out there is MCC, and MCC had also, as an NGO, been evaluated. They had to do some work, and they came into compliance. And now I met with the directors when we were there, and they said they were happy to walk with our fraternity, with our national council, to help them kind of go through this process as well. The problem is a lot of our pastors, and here's a picture of a number of them, are from kind of rural areas. They jump on buses at 6 in the morning, ride public transportation to Managua, and they get there in time for a 9, 10 o'clock meeting. And so anything to do with government is very intimidating to them. And they are full of fear and whatnot. So MCC helping them process this, our hope and our prayer is that within the next, 3 months, 6 months, they'll be able to come into compliance and have it all in place. And then we can open up their funding again from their account. Part of the problem, I guess, is that because we haven't been able to send funds, and the little bit of funds that we've been able to send has been focused on their own ministries and their churches, they have neglected, maybe put it that way, their national office. I've been working at the national office on Main Street. Do you guys know the national office at 440 Main Street? Raise your hand if you know where that building is. Okay, not too bad. There's a little brown building right beside our mother church, Steinbeck EMC, and that's our national office. That is the national office of EMC. They have their own building, which is this one. And that building was in very poor shape. We had helped, project builders, in fact, helped replace the roof about 25, 30 years ago. And it was, again, in need of repair. Washroom didn't work. The toilet didn't flush. The lights were on and off. And just a bunch of things. Basically, it was held together by several layers of paint on the inside. And it also gone through several earthquakes in the meantime. And so it wasn't in good shape. So the Board of Missions in Canada decided we are going to offer them an opportunity to fix their national office. And so we were going to pay for the whole thing. Whenever they do their projects, as Luke mentioned, they needed to come up with 30%, and we would cover the 70%, the rest of it, because that's kind of the nature of their finances. This one was one that we said, we're going to do the whole thing. So we sent some work teams, and we have some pictures of a little bit of what this building looked like before. There's our brother Dave on the roof taking down the air conditioner. This was last March, a little over a year ago. There's several fellows there. There's Ike as well. We're just dismantling the building. And so we sent two work teams there, and we were able to kind of help. We hired somebody, a local contractor. I don't know if we have a picture of Joel in there somewhere, that he and his crew were willing to kind of do run the project and the deconstruction and the renovation. And after all, so we sent the team in March.
He's in the blue in the back.
Oh, yeah, that's right. And a team in October, and they did a lot of work together with our work teams and whatnot. And we came to this point where we had this celebration service, and they wanted us to come from Canada to be a part of it. Ernie sent some greetings. Wilbert and Hilda sent some greetings to our service. And we had just a real special time of kind of just celebrating what God has been doing in their life and the help that project builders, the help that individuals in our conference budget have put together. I think there's also, what's the next one? Oh, okay, my goodness. So there was one of the ladies, Maria de los Santos, one of the pastors. She came, oh my goodness, this was very interesting. They wanted to have an anointing service on the building, a prayer of anointing and dedication to this place. And so she gets a bucket from the mop bucket, I guess it was, right? And they grabbed some oil. I don't know if it was olive oil or motor oil. I'm not sure what it was. I think it was olive oil. And they poured and poured and poured into this bucket of water. And then she and several of the pastors walked around the new building and to the different rooms and whatever that we had been able to build. And they just took water and threw it onto the walls, on the floor, and they were praying the Lord's dedication of this building. And we were kind of sitting there singing as a group, the rest of us, while they were walking around and so on. And they came back into the main center area, and this is what happened. They said, we would like to anoint you guys as well and pray over you as well. So they went from myself to Luke, and now this video shows their anointing and praying over Mo, they used a lot of oil on our heads and our arms. You'll notice that at some point here, she starts smearing it all over Mo's arms, top to bottom, and so on. So we were, yeah, needless to say, we were well anointed. Very, very special time. Personally, yeah.
I have to admit, like, it was something pretty cool because, beyond just the moisturizing aspects
that's
of
right.
it. No, you know, often when you go to different places, you think that you're the one who's going to give.
Amen.
And in that moment, it was being able to receive from people who had at once received from my parents. Mm-hmm. And it was an actual, like, there was something significant to it. Like, there was a physical response that I think that sometimes in Canada we don't do. There was something significant about that, and for me, that was a very special moment.
Very special time. We also brought, I think the one picture showed, that we brought a plaque that they love plaques and stamps and anything to do that's kind of memorable, and so we had a plaque that was made here with kind of the date on it of the celebration, the grand opening, and whatever. They were so excited about that, too. So it was just a way for us to bless them. There's still a little bit of work needed to be done. We still need to raise about $15,000 more to kind of outfit the building, boardroom tables and chairs and air conditioner.
And the air conditioner.
We took the old one, but we need a new one. So.
Actually, the air conditioner was already purchased. It was.
Was it already? Okay.
Yeah, he said it was sitting there in the room, but there were no doors to keep the air in. So
that's right.
Yeah.
We met there on a Wednesday, maybe.
On a Wednesday morning, yeah.
And I offered Joel, I would pay him if he could have the air conditioner installed by Friday.
Right.
And
yeah.
He said he couldn't do it.
Yeah.
It was very warm.
It was very warm. I want us to just wrap up here. It's 11:40. I just want to wrap up by the passage that Matthew read, Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And we have been able to be a partner with this ministry. In 1965, before a lot of us were born, including myself, the EMC, Board of Missions, sent a scouting trip down there to Central America. And there's four pastors from our churches that went to several different countries praying, where, Lord, should we open up a new field? And when they got to Nicaragua, it was like, this is the place where they felt like the Lord wanted us as a conference to partner with. And, of course, the rest is history, right? 60 years later. And the missionaries and others that have come and gone, they've done a lot of teaching. So to me, some of the exactly these passages that it talks about, as Paul says here to the church of Colossae, the goal was to have the new believers in Nicaragua be encouraged in heart, united in love, and have the full riches of complete understanding. Why? So that no one could deceive them by fine-sounding arguments. And that is the work of the church, to evangelize. That's the work of our church and their churches, to disciple new believers, to equip them to be steadfast. And that's exactly what we saw when we were down there. And here's just pictures of some of the services. We were able to go to four or five different services that we were able to be a part of during our week there. After many decades, the churches and the believers in those communities of faith continue, as it says in verse 6, continue to live their lives in Christ, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as they were taught. While most of these people that attend these churches don't have a lot of theological training, very few of them have had Bible training, certainly not the parishioners that attend. They are diligent in their own study in God's Word. Their Bible studies on Wednesday nights, their Sunday morning services, they are engaging in spiritual disciplines. They are tithing from the little that they have. They're serving and hosting and blessing their communities, as we had talked about. And they are overflowing, as it says in this passage, with thanksgiving. Probably more than anything else, we heard them say repeatedly how thankful they were for their Savior, for faith, for community, for food each day. Of course, the food that they eat each day is pretty plain. Not one of Luke's favorites, gallo pinto, which is rice and beans or beans and rice, depending on what
Come on,
they
man.
Serve.
This is you all amazing.
I know you loved it. I don't mind it. And Luke was not asking Twyla for it when he got home for that dish. That I know for sure. But they're thankful for everything that they have. And they're thankful for the churches here in Canada. And then at the end, it talks about to be prepared to work against hollow and deceptive theology. They've had, through their history, a number of groups of people coming from outside the Mennonite Conference to try and kind of influence with different ideas and different theology. And they've been so disciplined to stay in the Word and to not be deceived coming or going off track, very much kind of iron sharpening iron. And the last section there, it says, in Christ you have been brought to fullness. So as you just said, we often have thought that the relationship is one way, but we experienced again how incredibly beautiful it is that they are responding to us. They can teach us so much about how it is to live by faith. They're simple yet extremely profound faith and trust in God for every matter of their lives reminds us that God is the creator and sustainer of life, that the Holy Spirit has filled each believer, every one of them as well, and gifted them to create complete communities of faith. And their passion to live missionally, what year, Ernie, did you and Diane wrap up? 1992, 93, somewhere in there? 1991, okay. So Ernie and Diane were our last EMC missionaries in 1991. And the numbers are a little bit, depending who you talk to, but 20, 25 churches after the time that our missionaries were there from 66 to 91. And their goal as a conference is to plant one new church every year. And so now they have added close to another 30 churches since the time that you guys were there. I love it.
Well, in this picture, actually, I won't be able to recognize who they were, but I know that on this side of the church, there were two people that Pastor Maria said, and these are our missionaries that are doing, there's two different outreaches that we're doing in this, from our church. Okay, so they're like 40 people.
Yeah.
And they're like, yeah, we're running two outreaches already into two different communities.
Yeah. So we were very blessed by our time down there. We were very thankful for the conference that supports the work of our brothers and sisters down there. And we just feel like, to me, it comes back to your question, Luke. What's my role in this? What part do we all have? And if we don't have the information, then we don't know how to make the decision. And so when the Lord opens our eyes to these kind of needs around the world, and yes, we work in other parts of the world that don't struggle with the same needs, like poverty, like many of these people. In Nicaragua, they have earthquakes and hurricanes every other year and crop failures and whatnot. So that's a big reality that they have. Certainly other parts of the world, there's different needs that they have. But spiritually, they are on fire for Jesus, and they wanted us to bring greetings to Canada and say thank you for the partnership that we've had through all the years. I think that was it for, I don't know if there's any other pictures we had. But
I think that's
any
all.
Any wrap-up thoughts that you guys have?
For me, one of the things that I'm taking back from this is that my goal was to come back and to tell their story.
Right.
Not because their story is better than ours, but because they are part of us, and they're part of who we are, and we need to recognize that. Mm-hmm. But the other thing that I came back with is with a profound decision to choose to live out my faith more intentionally, because I think that's actually what they need from us. This idea that we are linked, mm-hmm. as people doing ministry around the world, that they need us to be the Church of Canada to the best of our ability, just like we need them to be the church in Nicaragua, mm-hmm. to the best of their ability. Mm-hmm. We all need to be pulling in the same direction.
Right. Amen. You're good?
Amen.
Let's close with a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for the blessing of partnering with people around the world. And today we've just talked about one story in one country and one group of churches, and yet we recognize, God, that you're at work globally in far more ways than we even understand. And so, Lord, we can't control what you're doing out there. We can pray and we can support, but Lord, guide us here in Steinbach, here in Canada, as to be a church that also takes responsibility for the needs that are around us and around the world, and do our part to advance your kingdom purposes, Jesus. We pray all this in your name. Amen.